All right, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 11 tonight, 2 Samuel chapter 11, and tonight's message is really a continuation of last week's message as we deal with David's sin. And I would say tonight that it is no doubt a warning message for us all of what not to do, what not to do. 2 Samuel chapter 11, if you notice in verse 5, is where we left off last week. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. I'll say more about that in a moment. And David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest not thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat, and to drink, and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him. And he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approach thee so nigh unto the city where ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us and into the field. We were upon them even unto the evening of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bear him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. I want to say at the end of that, no kidding. No kidding. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to open up your word. And I pray, Lord, as I preach this evening, that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lord, as we look at this story, I know it's a mark in the life of David. But I pray you'd help us all of us, to learn the principles from this story that would help us May this message tonight be a warning to all of us, Lord, not just for the specific sin that David committed, but how he handled that sin. And so I pray that, again, lead and direct my thoughts and my words. Give us understanding tonight. Pierce our hearts tonight, Lord, by your Spirit. Teach us things and help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, 2 Samuel chapter 11 marks a dramatic change in the life of David. David will go from the mountaintop, if you will, down into the deep valley, and all of it in a few moments. David has now been on the throne about 20 years. He is roughly about 50 plus years old. And if you remember, the first 20 years of his reign went fairly well. Oh, getting to the throne was a difficulty, no doubt. All the trials and difficulties and tests that he went through with King Saul, no doubt, was a difficulty. But the day came when David was anointed king of Israel. And after being anointed king over all of Israel, David did several wonderful things. He established his capital city there in the city of Jerusalem. He built himself a home there. He retrieved the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Obed-Edom. He reinstated even elevated the worship system, the Old Testament worship system of Jehovah. He spent several years of his reign after that expanding Israel's borders in the fulfillment of God's promise given to Abraham centuries earlier. He spent several years battling one enemy after the other. We read of his wars against the Philistines and the Syrians and the Moabites and the Edomites. And then even when things settled down after he had taken much of the land, he proactively went to do some wonderful things to show some great acts of kindness. The first one, of course, being to Mephibosheth, the descendant of King Saul, which resulted in Mephibosheth being greatly blessed of David. Then David turned that kindness to King Hanun, the new king of Ammon, which had a much different result, if you remember. That resulted in a major conflict, sparing you the details, a major conflict with the Ammonites, a battle, a warfare, if you will, a really more of a battle that began in chapter 10 and continued into chapter 11. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11, while the Israelites went back out to battle, that season came for warfare, and they decided, let's go back and finish off the Ammonites. We understand from last week's message, and you've read this, I'm sure, many times, of what David decided to do. David decided to stay at home. A bad decision. This decision would lead David to committing a sin that would no doubt, and we're going to see from this point forward, it would change David's life. It would change David's family. It would change even David's kingdom forever. It was a sin of adultery. You know, commentator John Butler wrote this, quote, "Great rebellion, crime, tragedy, and alienation would enter into David's life and family and continue on for the duration of his life because of this sin." What an effect of this sin had. But what made this sin so bad, mark this tonight, and this is a very important truth we're dealing with tonight, was not only the sin itself that he committed, that was part of it. What made it much worse and caused more bad in his life, if you will, was the way that David responded to that sin. That's what made it so bad. You see, instead of David, when he found, really, he had several warning signs already. That servant that came to him when he said, "Go fetch her for me." And he said to him, "Isn't that Uriah, the Hittite's wife, Bathsheba? Isn't that who that is?" And David didn't say anything. Now, here's sign number two. David gets word that he finds out that she is with child. And I'll get into that in a little bit. But instead of confessing his sin and forsaking his sin and throwing himself on the mercy of God, what does David try to do? David tries to cover it. like many of us do with things. Tonight I want to preach on this subject. The covering of a king. The covering of a king. Or maybe a subtitle should be this: making matters worse. You know, the Bible is very, very clear. I think we get this. Sin is a very, very destructive thing. It's a terrible thing. James 1:15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's what sin does. Romans 6:23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. We use that for salvation. But the truth of the matter is, it's talking about all kinds of death. The wages of sin is going to kill everything. And whether that sin be something that we would deem as something small in the eyes of men, like we would say telling a white lie, or not telling the whole truth, or not revealing an entire matter, or it be something we would call big in the eyes of men, like thievery or murder, or what David committed here, adultery, whether it be big or small, we must understand that all sin is destructive, and all sin has consequences. The truth of the matter is this: all of us commit sin. Yeah, I understand we're instructed in the Bible to sin not. Jesus said to be perfect, and that's what we're striving for, to always do what's right, to always make the biblical and right decision. But the truth of the matter is, we don't do that all the time. And every one of us at one time or another have, and I hate to say it, but will commit some level of sin. But the question is this: what do we do about it? Do we confess it? Or do we cover it up? Or should I say, try to cover it up? David chose to try and cover his sin. It's a bad move. The covering of a king. Tonight, let's see if we can learn some valuable lessons from David of what not to do. Some examples in the Bible are good, and we say, I want to be like that. Some are bad. David had both, really, most of the time good. But here's a bad one. Let's see some of these lessons we can learn. Notice, first of all, number one this evening, the decision that David made. When this chapter begins, we know the story. We saw that while the army of Israel is out fighting in a battle against the Ammonites, David chose, as I said already, to stay at home. And while David is at home, we find him for some reason sleeping late. He's coming out of bed at the evening tide, and he strolls upon the rooftop of his house. And while he is up there, perhaps gazing across the city, he peered into a woman's home, and he sees this woman bathing. The Bible says she was beautiful to look upon, and her name was Bathsheba. And we read in verse 2, it came to pass at evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. Notice, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So he looks upon her. By the way, there are some problems already with what's going on. As David is up there and he glances at her, something catches his eye, and he sees, and he begins to not just see her, but now look upon her and covet her. Some things are happening here. Some things very wrong with this scene. You say, what do you mean? Well, number one, David's already married. And married and married and married and married. I mean, David is married several times. That's the problem. Secondly, Bathsheba was the wife of one of David's most faithful soldiers, a man by the name of Uriah the Hittite. Do you know Uriah is named in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 in verse 26 and verse 41 as one of the valiant men of David's army? He was a man of character, and that was his wife. When David sees her, as I've said already, and coveted after her, despite the fact that she was another man's wife, David takes her and he commits adultery with her, and then he sends her home. David sins. You know, for some time after that, David probably thought that no one would know. He probably had the idea that no one's going to find out what I did. After all, nobody saw me, and nobody saw her, and the servant that questioned him and went to get her probably doesn't know exactly what had happened. Or perhaps David was confident that servant wouldn't tell anyone what had happened. But either way, David evidently thought he got away with his sin. Until verse 5. Bathsheba sends and tells David, "I am with child." You imagine his face at that moment? David now realizes, I've got a problem. He realizes there's something now. This thing is coming face to face with him. He's got to deal with it. And the question is, that's running through his mind, I'm sure, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Perhaps he thought, if I confess this sin, if I admitted that I did it, boy, there'd be a lot of consequences. He's probably running through his mind, Uriah, my soldier, the faithful soldier, Bathsheba's husband, he's going to find out. He's not going to be very happy. People would find out. David's reputation would be ruined. Taking a man's wife while he was out fighting for the nation. Bathsheba's reputation would be ruined. And David and Bathsheba would have to deal with an illegitimate child. What's he going to do? Is he going to face the music? Or is he going to try and cover it up? Well, you know the story. You read it with me. David chooses to try and cover it up. May I say this? That's a very, very bad decision. You know that every time that you and I commit a sin, regardless of what that sin is, we have a decision to make. We have to choose whether that sin be a sin like lying to a parent, or lying to a teacher, or lying to a boss, or lying to a friend. Or that sin be cheating on a test in school, or misrepresenting things on our tax returns, or going online to a website that we shouldn't have gone to, or lying about something we did, or something we said, or something we bought. Whatever the sin may be, you fill in the blank. When we get caught or questioned, it becomes decision time. Do we confess it? And face the shame and bear the consequences and risk ruining our reputation? Or do we try to cover it? What should we do? I think you know the answer to that. You see, the Bible is very clear. It tells us exactly what we should do with our sin when we sin. We should confess it to God, and if need be, the one that we've sinned against. We should admit it. We should say, yes, I sinned. Yes, I'm sorry. Yes, would you please forgive me for that sin? And then go to God and say the same thing to Him. Because if we do not understand, it will only make matters worse, not better. You know, perhaps all of us should memorize this verse. Hold your hand here in 2 Samuel and go over to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Notice verse 13. Proverbs 28:13 reads, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." That's a very important truth. If we cover our sins, if we do what David did, and we try to hide our sins, or we don't admit to it, understand, God says we will not prosper. But if we confess it and forsake it, God says we shall have mercy. That's a promise of God. You see, covering our sin for every one of us, is a knee-jerk reaction. That's what we do. We don't want to admit it. It's that knee-jerk, no, I didn't do that. It is the seemingly immediate solution to our problem. It is a way that we think in our minds that we will avoid the consequences. We will avoid the embarrassment. We'll avoid being caught. We will end the confrontation. We will end the questioning. And it'll get us out of a sticky situation if I just cover it. Covering sin never works in the long run. It always, always makes matters worse. That's what David decided to do. David decided to cover his sin. What a bad, bad decision. So we see, number one, the decision David made. But notice number two, as we go back to 2 Samuel, the depth David sunk to. David's going to go down here, and he's going to go down fast. Imagine after that decision, when he hears that Bathsheba is with child, understand what he does. He chooses to cover his sin. And from verses 6 all the way down to verse, really to 26, what we find is David doing everything in his power to try and cover up what he did. And boy, did he sink low. I mean, when I'm reading through this, as I was reading the text tonight, I was thinking, is this David? I mean, what happened to this man? And we'll talk about that more in a little bit. But I see two things that reveal the depth that David sunk to. Number one is this. Notice the plans David devised. So he knows he's in trouble. So what does he do? Comes up with a plan. Just like everybody, when we try to cover our sin, we make a plan. His first plan is in verses 6 through 11. David has this idea that he thinks will cover his sin. And notice in verse 6, he says, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. So Joab's on the field. Joab's the captain of the guard. Joab's David's big man. He's like the general of the army. He's the one that he entrusted the entire army to. And he says to Joab, "I want you to send me Uriah the Hittite." And he does. And when Uriah was come unto David, or unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. That must have seemed unusual to Uriah. Why is he asking me? I'm just a soldier. Why isn't he asking Joab? But he's asking in verse 8. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. Boy, isn't that nice? But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. So what David decides to do, understand what's happening here. He begins by having Joab send Uriah back to Jerusalem. And when he comes back, he meets with King David. And David begins to question him about what's going on in the war, how things are going. And then he sends him home to his wife, notice, with a mess of meat from the king. Why? To spend the night there with his wife. You may think, that's awful nice of David. No, there was an underlying evil plan. David is not interested in being a blessing to Uriah. He's not thinking, "Wow, this is such a good man that I'll just give him a day off here, give him a break from all the battle he's been going through." No, his plan was to send him home for the night, hoping that he would, using the Bible language, lie with his wife that night. So when Uriah found out that Bathsheba was with child, Uriah would think it was his child. But David's plan didn't work. Notice when he sends him down in verse 9, Uriah, he sleeps at the door of his house. And David asks him, he says, "Camest," verse 10 in the middle, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thy house?" And notice Uriah's answer. He basically says, "How could I? How could I rest here and take ease when I know everybody's out there fighting?" He says, "The ark in Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and lie with my wife? As thou livest, as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. David still got a problem. Plan one did not work. Enter plan two. Plan two is in verses 12 and 13. David said to Uriah, well, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So stay another night, he's basically. He says, stay here with me and stay another night and we'll let you go back. And so Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and tomorrow. Verse 13. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord. But notice, went down to his house. Again, plan number two. He has Uriah stay another night. He invites Uriah to his house into the palace. And he gets him drunk. And he sends him home. What's he doing? He's hoping that maybe now his inhibitions will lower. And Uriah will now go home and lie with his wife. But he didn't do it again. That didn't work either. So David comes up with plan number three. Something he thinks will work. Verses 14 through 17. May I say this as a precursor? This is one of the most evil, wicked, heartless deeds that anyone could imagine that he's did to this man. Notice we read in verse 14, and it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab. It's interesting. Notice he sent it by the hand of Uriah. So David's going to send Uriah back to the field now. He knows his plan one didn't work. His plan two didn't work. But he's got an idea of how to take care of Uriah. He writes it in a letter. He hands it to Uriah. I'm sorry, he said Uriah. And he sends him with that letter in his hand back to the field. And he hands that letter to Joab. What is this letter all about? Notice, and he wrote in the letter, verse 15, saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle. And retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. That's evil. That's wicked. We'll go on. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city. So now Joab's going to implement this plan. He assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Uriah is dead. Think about what he did. Stop for a moment and run it through your mind. He tells Joab to put Uriah in the most vulnerable position possible. Where you look at the battlefield and find out where the enemy's most skilled soldiers are. And I want you to put Uriah in the front of leading that campaign. And what I want you to do is when Uriah leads forward, I want you to have everybody retreat except Uriah and leave him standing there all alone. And that's what he did. I don't know how it went. I don't know if it was this evil. I don't know how Joab did it. But can you imagine him orchestrating it to make sure everybody knew, maybe at a certain signal to retreat, but they didn't tell Uriah about it. And can you see Uriah in the forefront of that battle, which happened to be by the wall, fighting and doing everything he could with his bow or whatever he used, and all of a sudden everybody's gone and there he is. And Uriah gets killed. So sad. It worked. You see, the depth that David sank is revealed in the plans that he devised. How low could he go? By the way, that's what happens when we try to cover our sin. When we get so obsessed with trying to cover it that we end up doing things that are even worse than the sin itself or compounded to that sin itself. We just are digging a hole deeper and deeper, all the while thinking that this is somehow going to solve our problem. And David, he had this idea that would help him. And he came up with these plans. And look how low King David went. We see, secondly, not only the plans David devised that shows the depth, but the progression David followed. Think about it. It led to one sin after another, after another, after another. And that's what happens when we try to cover our sin. We'll have to lie even more to cover what we did in the first place. We'll have to deceive even more people than we would have in the first place if we just admit it. It's going to involve more people. It's going to go deeper and get us to go deeper and deeper in sin. You see, when we try to cover our sin, what happens is we have to spin a web of lies and deception in order to cover it up. And imagine what began as a lie here in David's plan now sunk to murdering somebody to cover his sin. It's so sad. And that's what happens. You know what the best thing would have been? Just to go ahead and just admitted it right at the beginning when he found out. But David didn't do that. So we see, number one, the decision David made. We see, number two, the depth that David sunk to, seen in the plans he devised and the progression he followed. But then, number three, I want you to notice the destruction that David caused. You know, David's attempt to cover sin, his sin, caused great destruction. Oh, great damage. Think about the list of casualties that are the result of him trying to cover it up. Let me show you three of them. Number one was this. There's the destruction of the family. Imagine what was probably a good, wholesome, patriotic family in Uriah and Bathsheba was no more. They're now gone. They're destroyed. Imagine their marriage is gone. The potential for children is gone. All of that wiped out in one fell swoop because someone was trying to cover his sin. An entire family wiped out because of it. And then we see, number two, the death of an innocent man. Uriah had no idea. He was simply doing what he was told. I would imagine, based on what we read about him in 1 Chronicles, and even here, his response to David, I would imagine he was a faithful husband. He's now dead. A man of character. A man who did nothing wrong here. A great soldier for Israel is dead. But you know what? He's not the only one that died. Look at verse 17. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David. Other people died than Uriah. That move that David told Joab to make to send everybody to the front and retreat, it didn't work out even the way he thought. He thought everybody would be safe and Uriah would die. It didn't work that way. Other people died too. It caused the death of innocent men. But then even more so, it caused the desensitizing of David's heart. You know, I'm amazed to hear David's response. Notice as Joab comes or sends David word of what happened. Look at verse 18. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war and charged the messenger saying, he's telling him what to say here. When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? You see, he knew when word got back to David of what Joab did, that the normal David would say, well, that's a dumb military move. Why would you do that? Why would you put all these people at risk? And so he said, if David gets mad at that, and he gives the example of people that died getting close to the wall, he says, here's what I want you to say. Just tell him thy servant, at the end of verse 21, Uriah the Hittite is dead also. He knew that would settle it. That would, you know, tell David, what you wanted me to do is done. So look at verse 22. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field. And we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants. And some of the king's servants be dead. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Look how David responds. And David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. How cold could David be? You see, David in this chapter has become someone who we never thought he'd become, who we never see. You know, he looks more like Saul here, King Saul, than he does David. And David goes so far when this is all over. Look at verse 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. That doesn't sound like repentance to me. He goes so far as to take Bathsheba into his house and make him another one of his wives, probably trying to play the part of a sympathetic king. Oh, poor widow that lost her husband in battle. You come in here. I'll take care of you the rest of your life. Please, David, please. We can't see through that. But here David thought, I believe at this moment, I know deep down inside he didn't, but maybe for a moment something inside of David thought he succeeded in what he was trying to do. Cover up his sin. But the story's not over yet. Because there's one last little phrase we find in verse 27, and that's the last point. Not only the decision David made, the depth David sunk to, the destruction David caused. Notice the detail that David ignored. We read, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You see, David was like we all get. He got blind. We get with unconfessed sin. We get blinded by our sin so much so. David forgot one vital detail. What happened to Psalm 23 when he understood that God is with us always. The Lord is my shepherd. He never forsook all of that. What happened to that, David? He for his sin blinded him. He forgot one vital detail about God. That God did see everything he did. God knew everything he did. He knew the motive of his heart. He knew it all, and it displeased God. And that's what we must remember as well. We must always remember Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So when we do something wrong and we're confronted with that sin, if we try to cover it and hide it and we walk away thinking that we got by with it, understand something, we don't. We don't. Because God knows. And Hebrews 12:6 says this, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You see, we finish the chapter here, but God's not done with David. He is not going to let David get away with this, and we're going to find from this point forward that David is going to pay a great price for what he did, but understand, not just because of his adultery with Bathsheba, but because he tried to cover it up. That's what made the whole thing worse. Can you imagine God in heaven sitting back watching this whole scene unfold? And how disappointed he was in his child. Now he knew that he was going to chasten his child. Don't we remember what God says in Galatians 6:7? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we think we've gotten away with something and we're trying to cover it up and we think we've fooled everyone, understand something. You are mocking God. Because while every human being might have been fooled, God has not been fooled. I truly believe that if David would have immediately confessed his sin, that things would have been totally different. I believe that. Yes, there would have been consequences. Yes, he would have had to deal with what he did. But nothing nearly as bad as what we're going to see happen to this man. You see, the message tonight is simply this. Real easy. I could have said it all in this sentence. It is never good to try and cover our sin. Never. You say, well, I just get embarrassed and I don't want to admit to it. Yeah, that's called pride. I think I mentioned that this morning. It is never good to cover our sin. Again, if there's one lesson we can all learn, it's that Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You see, when we confess it immediately and get right with God, understand, God delights in mercy according to Micah 7:14. He wants to restore us. He wants to restore our lives. He wants to put us back. And again, yes, there's consequences for things. I understand that. But if we get right away, understand what He does. His grace is extended to us in great proportion. It's when we try to cover it and hide and lie and scheme to try to make sure we're not found out. That's where the problems really arise. Tonight I want to ask you this question and we're done right here. Is there any known unconfessed sin in your life? Is there something there that you're trying to cover and hide? Do yourself a favor tonight. Just get it right. Just go to the Lord about it. Go to the person you sinned against if necessary. Doesn't mean you have to sound everything you've done in this world upon the rooftop. But if you've sinned against a person, go to that person and go to God. If you've sinned against a few people, go to a few people and then go to God. But don't try to cover it up. It always makes matters worse. The covering of a king. Folks, if we're saved, if you're saved, you're a child of the king. Children of the king should never try to cover their sin. We should confess it and forsake it, because sooner or later, it's going to come to light. Amen? Let's pray together.